quite the opposite, but somehow we build up in our psyche, we've built up in our minds over generations in the processes of time of, for lack of better terms, I'll just call it the perfection of Christianity or the perfection of clergy. And that's why we're so devastated when somebody, clergy or likewise in our life, maybe not even clergy, maybe just somebody who was an influence or a mentor to us, when they fall or they fail or they just, their humanity shows. We become so devastated. And I've watched people abandon their entire relationship with God because a man of God or a mentor or somebody who won them to the Lord or taught them a home Bible study failed, messed up, tripped up. And we, the world expects so much more. You know, I don't know, maybe I'm going to get myself in trouble tonight. I feel like we put all these expectations. You know, the first job I had out of college, they knew I was a minister, and they called me a man of the cloth. I don't know what that meant, but they called me a man of the cloth. And every time I would say something or do something or react a certain way, they'd say, "Is that any way for a man of the cloth to react?" Not really sure what they meant by that, but they were holding me to a higher standard than other people in the office who all were professing, proclaiming Christians. Well, I don't see a lot of difference between me and them. We both should hold the same ourselves to the same standard. Not long after we got married, my wife was working in the banking industry, and we'd gotten married. We merged all of our accounts into one, and she had some checks made up. And she put on those checks, on my name, Reverend Nicholas Johnstone. And it wasn't too many more. I didn't like that. I didn't like that from day one. And I told her, I said, "Take that off." She says, "Well, I'm not going to reorder checks. Just leave it." And we had she got free checks. We had books of checks. Those silly checks must have lasted for 5 years. Half our marriage, we had those silly checks. And the time came, I'll never forget it. We had rented a house. And in the transition, this guy tried to pull a fast one on us. He had told us that he cleaned the house and everything was ready for us. And when we got there and we showed up to move into the house was very obviously not cleaned. He claimed he paid. I said, "If you paid, then you probably need to get a refund because it was terrible. I don't think the toilets had ever been touched. I don't think you could literally run your finger across the windowsills and they weren't brown with dust, they were black. There was so much green mold growing in the tracks of the windows it was a day of just cleaning windowsills and tracks. And of course, my wife said, "You need to deal with this." And of course, I tried as kindly as possible to deal with this landlord. And we weren't getting anywhere. He claimed that he had paid someone. And she says, you just need to throw down with him." And I said, I would love to throw down with him and lay out how cows eat grass. But somebody put a reverend in front of my name on the deposit check we gave him. And I can hear it now when he walks away and gets in his truck. "Yep, that's all them preachers. Good for nothing." And so it literally, now, was I going to cuss the guy out? No. Was I going to hit him? For God's sakes, no. But what I did want to say is, "Sir, you will come back down here and you will clean this house. I will stand here and watch you clean it, or I will put a stop payment on that check you have in your pocket right now." But this expectation, it stopped me from just being a businessman. this expectation that people had that people have in their minds because I'm clergy. You know, I look back at my earliest upbringing, and I had these expectations of people, and I would become so disappointed when people I had put expectations on, people that I held to such a high level, would fail. It was devastating to me as a young man, and it wasn't until the Lord allowed me to go through a couple of different scenarios and see a couple of different people fail and fall for me to realize that we're all human. If you got the word reverend in front of your name, your blood's still red. If you got the word reverend in front of your name, whether you're male or female, you still deal with the same fleshly temptations and desires. It's a reality. Because you raise your right hand or put a little white cloth in your black shirt collar doesn't take away your flesh. It's still there. And so we're all human tonight. And every single one of us make mistakes. Every single one of us. Every single one of us on a weekly basis respond to situations in ways that we wish we wouldn't have. Maybe not weekly, maybe just once a month. I know there's some really good people in the room tonight. I respond at times to situations that I wish, man, did I cuss somebody out? No. Did I hit them? No. Did I maybe use a tone that wasn't maybe the best? Yeah. Did I maybe have an attitude that maybe wasn't the best? Yeah. I had a coworker call me today, and about halfway through the conversation, she said, "What is wrong with you?" And I stopped for a second. I realized I had become very irritated with her. Very irritated. And I had a right to be irritated with her, but I had never talked to her that way before. I had never communicated in that way with her before, and she was completely taken back. But she caught me at a time when the guys that were working on my truck, I dropped off at 9 o'clock, told me to be done at 11 o'clock. It was 2 o'clock. They still weren't done yet, and that was the previous phone call. And I had become a businessman with them. I said, "Hey, listen, there better be some sort of discount because I had to rent a car today because you kept my truck an extra 3.5-4 hours longer than you were supposed to." I hung up with that phone call, picked up the phone with her, and she started going into some nonsense with me, and I just, hold on, hold the phone. Do I always respond to things the way that I should? No, I'm human. And I look back on situations sometimes and I think, man, I wish I'd have handled that differently. I wish I'd have responded differently. But that doesn't make me any less usable in the eyes of God, Ben, because I'm human. You know what he spoke into my spirit this morning? When I sent the prophet to Jesse's house to anoint David king, do you think I didn't know about the adulteress? Do you think I wasn't aware of the potential pitfalls? He created us with a human will, with a free will, to do whatever we please. He allows me, when I answer the phone, to react to any situation however I choose to. Do you think when he birthed Moses in the middle of that debacle as the deliverer of his people, he didn't see Moses' anger issues? The way Moses would blow up and murder somebody? He's God. He creates us with free will. It's my choice how I respond to situations and circumstances. Yet he still picked David. And he still picked a Moses. He still picked me. Are you thankful for that tonight? There's a reason he made a way through his blood. He knew that none of us are perfect. He knew that none of us would make the right decision all the time. He knew that none of us would have the right response every time to every situation. And so he offered his own life a sacrifice and shed his blood so that his blood can be applied to our lives on a daily basis, so that when I don't have the proper response, I can later on down the road, I can say, "Father, forgive me. I want to be more like you." I want to have your response. I want to have your attitude. I've asked Brother Heiner to come tonight, and he's going to share some things with us. Brother Heiner, won't you come?
Praise the Lord. Life's full of ups and downs. It's full of different situations. You'll find yourself in life in different situations, and you'll put different values on them, and you'll consider some situations better than others. And spiritually, you'll find yourself in similar situations. You'll find yourself in a spiritual high. Anybody heard of a spiritual high or experienced one? You'll be in the sixth heaven or the seventh heaven, wherever Paul was. You'll be cruising along. Life is good. God is good. You're experiencing the power of God in your life. And then somebody hits the down button on the elevator and down you go. And sometimes the distance between the highs and the lows aren't that far. Sometimes it's a fast change. But through it all, he's faithful. And faithfulness is something that's developed over time. You can say, I'm faithful at something, but until you've proven it over a period of time, you have nothing to base faithfulness on. Faithfulness requires time to prove your faithfulness or your consistency. So the longer you live for God and experience these ups and downs and spiritually, the more truer you'll experience his faithfulness, and the more testimony you'll have to share of his faithfulness. I'm thankful for the faithfulness of God today. His mercies are new every morning, and I need them very often, just about every morning. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that everlasting mercy. I'm appreciative of that. The Lord's been showing me some things through the life of Saul, Old Testament Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel. And just as I've read a little bit about his life and just found some things I can relate to him on. I can kind of put myself in his shoes a little bit, and just very interesting things. I don't know how far we'll get, but let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Verse 6 says, But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee." Up until this point, Israel had been judged in the divine plan of God and led. Since they came out of Egypt, they were led by judges. And God would raise up deliverers. He would raise up leaders to guide and to judge his people and to lead. These leaders that God would raise up were a voice of God, an oracle of God, that God would speak to them and they would speak to the people. It was like a direct line, a direct source from God to this individual, to the people. That was the plan of God. That was what God had instituted and set up, and that was his will. That was his desire of communication and his will for his people, who he had called and separated unto him. He'd separated and chosen this people, the children of Israel. He had guided them. He led them. He had claimed them and chosen them to be his people, and set this this principle to move forward. So going back to verse 1, as I was reading this, something came to me, and is that Samuel, his predecessor, his name was Eli. And Eli had a similar situation. Eli became old, and he had a few sons that didn't follow after his ways. Eli's sons did evil in the sight of God. They were not pure. They perverted the temple. They perverted judgment, and they perverted the things of God, and that led people astray. He didn't follow after the way, they didn't follow after the ways of the Lord, and after Eli had in serving him. And so God raised up Samuel. He instead of using his sons, Eli's sons ended up dying. But God raised up Samuel and brought him to this position for his purpose. And so Samuel was very familiar with this. Remember, God had talked to Samuel as a boy, and early on, God had spoken directly to him and explained and showed him all these things that were going to happen to Eli's family. And he said, what's going to happen to his boys, and what's going to happen to Eli. So Samuel is very familiar with the voice of the Lord and with what had happened to his predecessor before him. But verse 1 says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, I don't want to insert anything or create my own doctrine on a verse, but this was just kind of a red flag for me. I wonder how the story would have differed if he wouldn't have waited until he got old to set his sons as judges. It says when he was old, he said, okay, I'm about done here, and somebody's got to take my place. And so it says when he was old, he put his sons as judges over Israel, and they followed in the same way. So apparently there was some disconnect. There was some point where his sons didn't take over what he had. He'd been used of God. He had led the children of Israel for some time in a very, very close, very powerful way. God had used him powerfully. But somewhere along the line, there was a disconnect, and there was a point where his sons went a different way. They followed after filthy lucre. They perverted the judgment. And again, the elders came, the children of Israel, in verse 4. And then verse 5 said, hey, Samuel, you're old, and your boys, they're just not cutting it. They're not doing right. They're not living right. They're not following. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Therefore, we need to change this. And what that led Israel to doing was forsaking the entire will and principle of God and seeking after what everybody else was doing around them. They said, look at all these other nations around us. They don't have judges like we do. All these guys, they have kings. They have kings to go to war. They have kings to tell them what to do and to lead them. And you know, this isn't working. This thing over here that you had us doing, this isn't working anymore, because your sons have perverted the purity of the office and what it was meant to be. So there's really two downfalls here and two sad situations, in that number one, the will of God was forsaken. The will of God was pushed off. This principle and direction that God had set out for his people was forsaken. But it was forsaken because the people that were anointed to do this work had turned their backs and gone another way. So the Lord responded to Samuel and said, This isn't you. It's not you, it's them. So they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They're rejecting my principles, they're rejecting my ways and my will. And they're forgetting what happened since I brought them out of Egypt. I forget where it is, and someone taught about it recently, but around this area and time frame, I believe it was after the time of Joshua, there's verses that said there came a generation after Joshua. And this generation didn't know God. This generation had previous to they just been led out of Egypt. They just seen all these miracles. They just seen God deliver them time after time, provide for them time after time. Water flowed out of rocks. They witnessed these incredible miracles and deliverance. They had a firsthand deliverance experience from Egypt. But this next generation didn't know God. Nor, I believe it says, the works that he had done or what he had done. You don't get to know God or his works by stories. The only way you get to know God and the things that he does is by a firsthand experience. So at some point, the second generation didn't take on that, they didn't experience those same experiences that their previous generation had known and how they'd come to know God. So all they had heard is just stories. They said, okay, I know what dad said and what grandpa said, but I don't know any of this for myself. And the greatest thing that we can do is pass on to the next generation is show them the demonstration of the power of God. If we're not able to demonstrate, if allow God to demonstrate his power in our lives, stories aren't going to matter. Stories aren't going to do anything. I mean, yeah, sure, you can increase faith a little bit, but for this to be moved on into the next generations, it has to be experienced. It has to be a firsthand demonstration in someone's life so that they can have a testimony. Amen. God doesn't have grandchildren. We've heard that before. But God desires a relationship. But it's up to us to pass this legacy on, to pass this great treasure that God has given us in his spirit and in the power of his spirit. It's in us, it's upon us, our responsibility to show that and allow that to be active within us. Amen. Verse 10 says, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint them captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. He'll take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. So this is Samuel trying to explain to the people, just one last shot. All right, guys, if you really want a king, if this is really what you want, this is what's going to happen. And he goes through a litany, a list of what will be required of them by this king, saying, this is what all the other people around you have. This is what the other fellow countries near you have. They have their own kings, but this is what's required of them. I know you haven't had kings before. You haven't experienced this, but this is what it's going to be like for you if you really want to go this route. And really what it comes down to and what I saw was there's a price to pay every time you leave the will of God. They left the design that God had for them. They left the will of God, and for that, there was a price to pay. And what that included is bondage. They had to give of themselves to this king. They had to serve this king in whatever way that was required of them. Whatever whim the king had, if he decided he wanted to take whatever they had, they were obligated and they had no say. He was the king. So this was the choice, even though God allowed it to happen. God allowed his will. He allowed his people to leave his will, basically, and what he had instituted. And he allowed that to happen. I remember a youth convention message a couple of months ago. Brother Huckabee talked about when God allows you to follow your own will, in so many words. I'm kind of paraphrasing, but it's a scary thing when God steps back and allows us to make our own choices, even if that's not his will. When God allows us to leave what he's instituted and leave the path that he's prepared for us, and he doesn't stop us. He says, okay, that's what you want. It's a scary thing, and I'm thankful for the times where he tries to draw us back, and he tries to correct us. He tries to correct us from our will. See, our will is always going to be contrary to his will. Our will is never going to line up to the will of God, but God is holy, and he can't change his nature. He can't change who he is. He can't change how he is, but he says, if you're going to walk with me, I'm walking this way. This is the way I'm going. I'm holy. I can't change that. I want you to be with me. I want a relationship with you. But this is the way I'm going. And then at some point, we get on that path, we walk with him, and sometimes we fall out of the will. It's not really falling out. I think it's more like jumping out, more like stepping out and leaping out. But we leave that path. We leave that will that God is, that direction God is moving, and we find ourselves under bondage. We find ourselves in a place that we never intended to be, and it may not have looked so harmless at first, but the point I want to get across tonight is be careful when comparing yourself to the world around you. God, when he places his name, when he calls anybody out, throughout the scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, there's always been a calling out process. There's always been a separation process. He says, this is my people. They're going to be over here. They're going to be separate from the rest of the world. They're going to have a different process. They're going to have different ways about them. They might look different. They might talk different. They might act different. This is my people. And he's always drawn lines of separation. And sometimes, as Brother Johnstone alluded to, people make mistakes, even in the kingdom. People can fall, even in the kingdom, even in leadership. And as we see in this story, where the very children of the prophet Samuel fell. The very lineage, the holy lineage that was supposed to carry on the work of God, fell into sin. And it caused his people to look elsewhere and want to be like the world. Living for God isn't always pretty. Is that okay to say? Is that sacrilegious? I think you know what I mean. Whenever there's flesh involved, there's going to be possibility of trouble. Wherever there's flesh involved, there's going to be the possibility. So as long as we keep our flesh submitted, we're good. As long as we can keep a clamp on ourselves and our flesh and our desires, our lust, the lust just means the desire for the forbidden. So that's all lust means. It's wanting what you're not supposed to have. It's possible to lust after good things if you're not supposed to have them. Eve in the garden, she lusted after the fruit. And is fruit bad? No. But that fruit was, because it was forbidden. God said, you can't have this fruit. Stay away from this fruit. You can have everything else. But her lust brought her to that tree. The Bible says, again, I'm going to paraphrase. I don't have it written down here, but no man is tempted of God. Don't let no man say that he is tempted of God, for you're drawn away by your own lust. Basically, it's your own lust, your own desires that draw you away and cause you to fall. The devil can't make you want something. The devil and all his evil empire, they can't make you want anything. You have your own desires. He can't change those. He can amplify those. And he can make things appeal to your nature. And he can make things stand out a little bit and say, hey, that's something I want. But he can't put a desire in your heart that's not already there. But if we're able to submit our flesh to the cross and to the will of God, if we're able to walk in the Spirit and allow him to lead us into even the things that we ask. You know, the Bible says you have not because you ask not, and then sometimes you're not getting because you're asking amiss. It's even critical to be submitted to the Holy Ghost in our prayer, just in the things we petition God for. Don't stone me for this, but I remember a country song that says, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands if you ever heard that song. But there's a lot of truth in that. Sometimes God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. But those are prayers that weren't prayed in the will of God. If we'll seek God, if we'll walk in the Spirit and seek him for his desires and his plans, they're not always going to be what appeals to us the most. And they'll even lead us through some spiritual low places. But just remember, even in a spiritual low place, God's still faithful. And God will still lead you through it. And he'll still be with you. And just because things might not turn out the way you thought they should, doesn't mean that it's time to jump ship. Doesn't mean it's time to start looking out and looking at the world, what the world has to offer, and look for another way. God's plan is always the best plan. It may not be the clearest to us at the time, but his end result is always the most perfect. The most perfect for us. He knows the end from the beginning. He sees the big picture. And he has love for us. He loves us enough to lead us through some things in our lives and to allow us to see places that require us to call out on him, to require us to seek his face and in faith believe him. Amen. That's what I had.
Thank you, Brother Heiner. Why don't we stand? Brother Cool called me before service and said that Sister Cool wasn't feeling well, asked us to pray. My wife is not feeling well tonight.